Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen. Our Father in heaven, please guide our understanding of these verses. Please let your Spirit take the scripture and shine it into our minds and our hearts. We pray that our hearts indeed would be warmed as we think on our Savior and what he has accomplished for us, as we think on the fact that he has taken your word and he's made it a delight to us, so that the law that once condemned us is now called the law of perfect freedom. We pray that you would work in us that which pleases you, and we pray you'd be with us this evening. Work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're almost through James chapter 1, and I think that it's absolutely clear so far that James is a book that is extremely practical. It's very down to earth. James writes as a pastor to a beloved congregation that he addresses over and over again as brothers or brothers and sisters. He is very concerned to get his message across and to do so in the most basic, simple way possible. And I think for that reason, you could see that this letter, this small letter in the back of your Bible, is not what Martin Luther called it. It is not an epistle of straw. It is not something to be just sort of relegated to the back, and it's not an important book of the Bible. There are many other more important ones. You shouldn't pay a lot of attention to it. That's not how we should view this book. This is a book that is, in some ways, could be seen as the New Testament manual for the Christian life. That's not to say that the other books of the New Testament don't teach us what it means to live the Christian life. But James is an especially pointed, practical book that instructs you on how you and how I ought to live as God's people in this world. He has been very clear so far that the Christian life is the God-centered life. If you look back at chapter 1, you can see this theme going throughout the book in chapter 1. He says, in the midst of all trials, you should look to God and ask him for wisdom. That is, in whatever situation you find yourselves in, being God-centered means you ask God for what you need, for wisdom from above. And you ask in faith, knowing that he will answer you if you ask believing rather than doubting. When you think of your station in life, whether rich or poor, and the particular temptations that would pose, you rejoice in the Lord. If you're rich, then you rejoice in your humiliation, that your life does not consist in the things you have. If you're poor, you rejoice in your exaltation, that your life consists in Jesus Christ, who has the riches of God's glory in his possession and will share them with you. So your life is God-centered, and even as you endure trial, you look forward to the crown of life which God promises to those who endure and who are faithful when tempted. And when you think of your existence and what you do have and every breath you receive, you realize it's a gift from the Father of lights, from whom every good gift comes down from heaven, even your own salvation. The new birth is something that the Father has given you as a good gift. He's brought you forth of his own will by the word of truth. You see, your life as a Christian is utterly God-centered. That means it is also word-centered. That's what we saw or began to see last week in chapter 19 when James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The context is the word of God. So he's saying, be quick to hear what God says. Be quick to be God-centered. Let your focus be on Him. If you're going to have your life centered upon the Lord Himself, you must have it focused on His Word. You must be quick to listen, to be a hearer of God's Word. Well, as we continue on in that same thought this week in verses 22 through 25, James basically tells us it's good to be a hearer. Actually, it's indispensable to be a hearer of God's Word. But there's more. Do not be just a hearer only. Rather, be a hearer and a doer. As we think of our life as centered on God's Word, as centered on God and therefore centered on God's Word, He wants us not only to hear, but to do. This means we remember God and we remember His Word at all times, and we anticipate the blessing that comes to such a life. That's what we'll see in this passage here. So there are 4 points, and they summarize the teaching of these 4 verses here. That is that the Christian life is one of hearing God's Word, of doing God's Word, of remembering God's Word, and of expecting blessing from the God who gives us His Word. That's what we'll see in these 4 verses here. So the first one is really capturing the context that the Christian life is one of hearing God's Word. Remember, there are 2 different ways to hear. Hearing in James' mind here is not just the reception in your brain of sound waves that is converted to then speech. It's not just mechanical hearing. This is actually hearing and learning from what you hear. It's an active listening. This is not passive listening. Hearing God's Word is giving your full attention to it. It's what you should, as we saw last week, you should prepare diligently for. Cast off whatever hinders you, sin especially, all rampant wickedness and filthiness, and be ready to receive God's Word. Be absolutely dependent upon Him when His Word goes forth, just as a baby is dependent upon his mother's milk. So we should be dependent upon the Word of God. And therefore, we should be excitedly anticipating the Word as it goes forth. Hearing the Word of God is how we live the Christian life. I mean, faith itself, which is our whole life, faith comes by hearing, Paul says in Romans 10. Now, as James continues here to speak about doing the Word of God, look at verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's not downplaying hearing as if it's not important. It is utterly important. He's downplaying hearing alone or hearing only. It's exactly what he'll do in the next chapter when he talks about faith, where he's not downplaying faith. He says he's downplaying faith that is alone, that has no works to accompany it. That's not true God-honoring Christian faith. The same thing he's saying here. True God-honoring Christian listening to the Word is not just listening only. It involves action, it involves doing, it involves putting into practice the Word. So that's our first point. The Christian life is hearing the Word of God. That's the context. So the second point here is found in verse 22. The Christian life is doing the Word. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is a lifestyle that James impresses or commands upon his readers and you and me. Note that he doesn't say that the Christian must do the Word. No, that's true. You know, you should obey the Word. But he says you, as a believer, should be marked by, patterned by doing the Word. Therefore, you could be called a doer. That's not a word we use that often. I think if I type it in my computer, it actually gets a little line underneath it because it seems like it's bad grammar. A doer. But that's what we're called. That's what we're called to be by God Himself. It means our life should be patterned by listening, hearing God's Word, and then putting it into practice. And this is a very dangerous area, James says. He says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because self-deception is real, and it is an ever-present temptation and danger. It was to those who followed Jesus. You remember, Jesus had his 12 followers, his 12 disciples who were like his closest followers, and then within the 12, there were even the inner ring, the three, Peter, James, and John, who were very close to Christ. But then there were many others who followed Christ as well. So that when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to his disciples, meaning more than just the 12. A lot of others who have elected to follow him, perhaps just for a time. Maybe they went away when he started teaching on certain aspects of what it meant to follow him, like eating his body and drinking his blood, as we read in John 6. Such thoughts like that led them to think, this is too much for us, and they left. But there were other disciples who followed Christ, at least for a time, and Jesus said in their hearing, he said, beware, because one day you could come to me, and I'll say, I never knew you, even though you can proclaim you did all sorts of works in my name. And he said, describes what it means to be someone who, this is found in Matthew chapter 7, he describes what it means to be someone who is a worker of lawlessness and gets cast out to the outer darkness. He says, this describes people who hear my word, but don't do it. That's why the passage we read from Matthew 7, it follows right after his discourse to his disciples, where he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, that's the distinguishing factor between the blessed person and the person who never received the blessed grace of God to begin with. It's doing the word. That's what Psalm 1 proclaims. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the distinguishing characteristic of the Christian is that he or she is a doer of God's word and not deceived. I think self-deception is seen here in a number of ways. A couple of illustrations I could give. You know, as parents, we tell our children to do things, you know. Or when you were a parent, you told your children when they were young to do things. Or if you've ever babysat, you know, you say, go clean your room, go set the table, go clean up the mess you made in the living room. And the children can hear it, but not do it. And that happens all the time. Another illustration of what it means to be a hearer only and not a doer of a word or a command. I grew up in churches that had a certain, I guess you could say, country flair to them. And you would hear every now and then, the preacher would get up and preach a fiery sermon and be filled with many imperatives and things for church members to do. And after the sermon, you know, there'd be comments about the sermon and whether or not he really expects us to do everything. And the comment would be made, well, that's just preaching. I mean, this is the experience I had growing up. That's just preaching, you know. It's a separate sort of genre of communication. Not everything is expected, you know. It's just over the top. Well, it's not ever that way with the Lord. His words are to be heeded. There's never just preaching when it comes to God. But what does doing the word involve? We're equipped as Christians to be doers of God's word. He's brought us again to life. He's calls us to be reborn by the implanted word. So what does it mean to do God's word? Well, the illustration that James gives here in verses 23 through the first part of 25 shows us what it means to do God's word, and namely that it involves remembering him. So that's our third point. The Christian life is one that hears the word, that does the word, and that remembers the word. Look at verse 23. Listen to the image here, the illustration. James is as I said, a very down-to-earth pastor, and I can imagine his congregation hearing this preach would have maybe chuckled a bit at what he says, because it is a bit humorous. He says, If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Enjoy for a second the humor of that, or the folly of it. The idea of it's a man looking at himself in a mirror. They had mirrors back then. They were common, but they weren't glass. They were usually a really polished piece of metal. And they would look in it, just like you and I do every morning, hopefully, whenever we get up and we examine ourselves. You know, if you get up in the morning and you realize there is something completely wrong with your face, or your hair is completely wild, what do you do most of the time? You fix it. you do something about it. You swoosh it over. There's a big smudge of dirt on your right temple. You clean it up. You're not just going to go about your day-to-day activities, especially if you're out in the world with a dirty face, with very, very unkempt hair, at least not usually. You see something wrong, it's just nature that you fix it. James says to hear the word of God and not to do it is like looking in the mirror and seeing that your face is covered in filth, your hair is all out of place. All it takes is a simple sort of wash off, but you don't do it. You just go on, and not because you're stubborn, just because you forget. You leave the mirror, and it's like you'd never even looked at it, and you go about your day-to-day activities. That's the image he uses here. But he says, for those, this is verse 24, or verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues in it, or perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See the picture here, the imagery here, is of the man who goes away and forgets what he looks like and doesn't change anything when he needs to. He says, in the same way, we look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. By that, James means the scriptures and their force to instruct us. Think instruction rather than rules when you hear the word law there. But instruction that includes God's rules, that includes his precepts, that includes the Ten Commandments, that includes Ephesians 5, like we read this morning, that is a picture of God's perfect will and desire for our lives that he instructs us in. When you look at that and then go away and just forget about what you saw and don't put it into practice and don't heed its commands or believe what it requires for you to believe as a Christian, then you're as foolish as a man who doesn't straighten himself up when he absolutely should before he goes out. He looks in the mirror and forgets. This is what doing the word involves. It involves looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the commands and instruction of God, which, by the way, before we're Christians, condemns us and is not a law of liberty, but a law of bondage that says to you, you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins, and you are hopeless and without God unless you turn to him and throw yourself at his mercy, for he is willing to save all those who will come to him through his Son, and if you call upon his name, he will save. Before we are born again, the law of God, the instruction of God, condemns. This, we call it the first use of the law. But then there's another use of the law once you are a Christian, and it's the law of liberty. God's instructions, they don't condemn you only. They lead you to understand the path that God has set before you, that you might live to please God, and you've been actually now liberated so that you can walk in his ways. You can follow his precepts. So that whenever you hear God's word, to you there is always now a choice that you can choose to obey or choose not to obey. You can remember God or you can forget his word. See, that's the difference here between these two pictures, these two images here. It's a difference between forgetting and persevering, acting, or remembering. You see, remembering or forgetting, biblically speaking, is far more than just misplacing your keys in the morning and not being able to find them or losing your cell phone. It's far more than that. Remembering and forgetting, scripturally speaking, is an act of faith or unbelief. It's an act of covenant obedience or covenant disobedience. This is why you find throughout the Pentateuch, as Israel's traveling in the wilderness, these constant calls from Moses to the people, or from God through Moses to the people, saying that they should remember that they were once slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This is why the fourth commandment begins with, remember the Lord's day to keep it holy. He's not saying, don't forget that Saturday is the day that you should keep holy to the Jews. And for us, don't forget that Sunday is the Lord's day. He's saying, remember it. That is to set it apart. Make it special in your focus and in your mind, let it be a priority for you. Let it always be before you as you come to Sunday. And you just, it's not that you have to wake up and be like, oh, it's Sunday. No, it's remembering God, is having him always before you. It's your life being centered upon him. So remembering the word is having a life that's centered upon the word. It's a covenantal faithfulness to the God who has made covenant with you. Think of the flip side of forgetting. One of the greatest promises we have in the new covenant is that the Lord says to him that he will remember our sins no more. And that's not saying that God, the Father, forgets that we are sinners or that we have sinned. It's saying that covenantally, it's not in his field of view. He put it aside. He put it away so that when he looks at us, his priorities are not to look at you as sinner, but as saint, as one who is holy in Jesus Christ and one who belongs to him as his child. Therefore, he forgets your sins in a covenantal way. And the same, if you think of this metaphor for us, doing the word of God is always having it before our eyes that we might stare at it and not then go off and not just to look at it and think, oh, that's great, and then to go off and forget it, but rather to do it. The endurance of the word involves remembering. What does remembering involve? It involves having God before us and then persevering and continuing in his word. That's why you can see, again, that the difference here is between forgetting or persevering and remembering. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres or continues, meaning he is no mere hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. What does this look like for you as you hear God's word? Perhaps it's easy when, say, if I were preaching on the Ten Commandments or this morning from Ephesians 5 and our reading of God's law, you think, okay, well, hearing this word and doing it means that, you know, I flee from the works of darkness. It means that I don't give in to sexual immorality or idolatry or covetousness. Or I don't, and the Bible says, let no coarse jesting or joking come from your mouth. Let no filthiness of speech come from you. So I don't do that. That's what it means to do the word, and that's absolutely true. But when you think of the rest of the Bible, you know, what does it mean to respond by doing God's word? Remember that the Shorter Catechism says that it has a question: What does the Scriptures principally teach? It tells us there are two things: what man ought to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. So, doing God's word, being doers of it, involves believing the right things, and it involves living in the right way based off of those beliefs. Charles Spurgeon, as he thought to answer that question, I came across this quote in one of his sermons. He said, what would a doer look like? He says, well, is he bidden to pray? Well, then he prays as best he can. Is he bidden to repent? Well, he asks God to enable him to repent. Is he bidden to believe? He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He turns everything that he hears into a practice. So when you think of being doers of God's word, don't just think on the commands. Do this, don't do this. Think of the things that are to be believed about God. Think of the call to repent and to place your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. That's obeying the gospel. It's what brings you to eternal life, and it's what it means to be a doer of the word. Christian life is founded on hearing the word, on doing the word, which means you remember the word. It's always before you, and you continue in it. You don't walk away from it. But it leads to a wonderful truth or a goal here. Look at the end of verse 25. The man or the woman who is no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the Christian life is one of hearing, doing, remembering, but it's also a life of blessing from God, receiving God's blessing. That's exactly what Psalm 1 said that I quoted earlier. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law all day and night. Notice also here, blessing is not the reward for doing the commandments of God. It's sort of the environment in which we do them. That's why James doesn't say that he will be blessed because he is a doer or because he did God's word, but he will be blessed in his doing. That's significant to make that distinction. This means that there are some things about God and his grace to you that you will only fully grasp when you put them into practice. I'll give you some examples. Some practical worldly examples, again from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, just hearing the word as opposed to doing it is like just hearing about a glorious feast that you're invited to, but not coming and sitting down and eating. You see, in the actual doing of the thing that you were summoned to do, you receive good and blessing in the doing. And it's like being given a discourse on sleep and just listening to what sleep involves and why you need it and how good it is, but never laying down to rest. It would be hearing but not doing. It's like being given a discourse on domestic architecture, he said, rather than being given a room and a house for you to live, for you to find shelter and care in a family. Or in other words, biblically speaking, in the act of loving others, we are blessed. Why? Because we understand more the love that God has shown to us. This is why the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Because in doing that word, in forgiving others, we will be made more aware of the greatness of God's forgiveness towards us. This means that when you put into practice the commands of Scripture, not in order to earn blessing, but because you have already been blessed in Jesus Christ, you'll be blessed more. Because in doing what the Bible says, we ourselves, we understand more of the grace and mercy that is ours in Jesus Christ. Peter, his letters after James here, it's just a couple pages over in the Scriptures, he concludes his second letter to various churches scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He says, concludes the second letter with this command. He says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He commands them to grow. Well, how do you grow? Well, it means that you know, if you go back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, that you know the verse 4, the precious and very great promises of God, and that through them we might understand that we've escaped from the corruption of the world and we belong to him. And Peter says, for that very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, your steadfastness with godliness, your godliness with brotherly affection, your brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying there is, as you add these things to your faith, you reap great fruitful benefits. What is the benefit you reap? It is the knowledge of Jesus and what he has done for you. It is the knowledge of the grace that is found in him. So as you do God's word, you're blessed with a greater knowledge of the God that your life is to be centered upon as a Christian believer. This is blessing. Every blessing comes from God, is centered on him and his promises, and abounds for his glory and your good. So how ought you to live as Christians? You live as men and women who hear God's word, as men and women who do it, put it into practice by remembering it, all that you might receive and live in the blessing that God gives to his people.